Now let's read God's word together in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 2 at verse 1. Matthew chapter 2 at verse 1. The story of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God will bless to us the reading of his word, and may he give us grace to recognize his truth, to embrace it and apply it to our lives. Now let us pray. God our Father, we thank you for this season in which we are reminded how in so many ways you can speak to the minds and hearts of men and women through celestial messengers, through dreams, through the circumstances of life. But we thank you especially that as we come under your word today, that here is an opportunity for us to hear the still small voice that will lead us on in another year of service for the sake of Jesus Christ. So we pray that your Spirit would be active today in all our minds and our hearts, to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to assure us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, on this day, some years ago, I was in second year at school, in secondary school. And I think the first period that we had on that 6th of January, just a few years ago, I think that the first period that we had was English. And our English teacher, before we began the lesson for the day, asked us if we knew what was special about the 6th of January. Now, he was greeted with that solid blankness, which I suppose many teachers amongst us will be familiar with, until one boy put his hand up. And he announced to us all that today was the Feast of the Epiphany. What? We all chorused. Yes, this was the Feast of the Epiphany, a time when the church remembered the Magi, a time when the church remembered that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth not just for the people of Israel, but for the people of the whole world. Needless to say, this young man who answered the question was not brought up under the minimalism of Presbyterian culture in Scotland. He was English, and he'd been brought up in the Church of England, where these things perhaps were more faithfully observed. I suppose in a way, though, that it's a pity that in our own culture, the season of the Epiphany has not been regarded in as great a way as it is in other traditions of the Church. In fact, in just a wee bit of digging that I've been doing in the past week, it would appear that there was a season of the Epiphany on the 6th of January before there was even a Christmas day in the Church's tradition. And that was because it was regarded as being of supreme importance that the people of the Church were reminded that Jesus did not merely come for the people of Israel, but that he came as God's gift to the whole world, regardless of nationality, regardless of race. Jesus was God's gift to the whole of humankind. And of course, this is symbolized in those mysterious individuals who came from the East to pay homage to our Lord Jesus Christ, the Magi. The Magi who probably came from Babylon, a country outside the traditions of Israel, nationally and also religiously. But these men made a long journey in order to worship the new king that had been born. Now, who exactly were these men, these Magi? I must confess that I've always been fascinated by them. But it's fairly certain that they were part of an order of priestly scholars who were first established in Persia, modern-day Iran. A group of men who were totally dedicated to scholarship and to understanding all the mysteries of life. And in order to do this, they would gather to themselves all the philosophy of the nations, all the science of the nations, and all the religions of the nations. They wanted to understand the mysteries of life. And it's almost certain that in the course of these studies, they came into contact with the traditions of Israel. After all, there had been Jewish exiles in Babylon for many years. There would be Jewish scriptures available to them, perhaps even Jewish commentaries, books concerning the religious traditions of the Jewish people. And it's almost certain that they became aware of this mysterious individual who would arise out of the nation of Israel and who would hold in his hands the keys to all the mysteries of life. And so they set out to seek this one, this King of Israel, who was worthy of their worship. And it's not an original thing to say, but I think it's a very powerful symbol for all of us as we continue our journey of faith. Because it is a journey, friends. It is a journey very much like the journey of the Magi, because we just don't know what lies ahead of us as we go through this new year and in the years that, God willing, we will all enjoy together. And I think the important thing for us all to remember as we think of the Magi's journey and as we think of our own journey of faith is that God has initiated this journey for us. God has, if you like, kick-started this journey of faith for all of us. If you remember what was said in our reading, the Magi came to Jerusalem and asked a question: where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. You have to imagine these Magi, and we don't know how many of them there were. It's a myth to say that there were three of them. We know that there were three gifts. But we don't know how many of them there were, and you have to imagine them perhaps fairly well settled in their own land, fairly well respected, men who were used to the solitude of study, the stimulation of discussion. But suddenly God breaks into this settled life. God shows them a sign in the heavens that the King of Israel has been born. And they know within themselves that they're never going to feel settled within themselves. They're never going to feel at ease. They're never going to feel that their lives are satisfied until they make this journey to come into contact with the one who had been expected in Israel for so long. They were not absolutely sure how the Magi connected this star, this phenomenon in the heavens, with the Messiah. But it's quite certain that God was speaking to their hearts. In the same way that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. In the same way that God spoke to Balaam the prophet through the braying of a donkey. God spoke to these Magi through this star in the sky. And they knew that their lives were not going to be complete until they followed the star's prompting. God was calling these men. Maybe you remember in the book of Ecclesiastes how the preacher who wrote this book tells us that God has established eternity in the hearts of men. God has established eternity in the hearts of men. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that God has so created us that we have this yearning to be part of Him. That we have this yearning to be close to Him. And that our lives will always be incomplete unless we make this connection with our God. Well, in the star that appeared to the Magi, God was making this connection with the Magi and drawing them on this journey, which would lead them to the only one who would provide satisfaction for their souls. And friends, we have to realize, and the beginning of a good year is a good time to do this. We have to realize that our Christian journey has begun. Our Christian journey is continuing. Not because of our upbringing. Not because we are fond of a certain tradition. Not because of our own cleverness or our own spiritual sensitivity. We are on this journey because God Himself has touched our hearts. God Himself has connected with this eternity that is in our hearts. And He's leading us forward on this journey of faith. Jesus once said, "You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit." And that takes away any cause for pride in our own hearts. That Jesus was standing there amongst all the other alternative religions that there are in the world, and we worked out that perhaps He was the best option. Jesus says, "No, that's not how it works. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to bear much fruit." We have been chosen by Him from all eternity to serve Him in His church. So like the Magi, our journey of faith has been initiated by God. And like the Magi, our journey of faith is being directed by God. Remember when the Magi arrived at Jerusalem, they thought, if there's a king been born, someone of this immense importance has been born in Israel, then he must be in Jerusalem. He must be in Jerusalem. But they go there and find that Jesus is not there. Herod doesn't know where the Messiah is going to be born, so he has to bring out the theologians, the scripture scholars of his day, bring out the scriptures and tell us where the Messiah will be born. And they're able to tell Herod that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. That gives us some idea that the Magi, for all their wisdom, for all their scholarship, they didn't have access to the full tradition of Israel. They still needed to be directed on their journey by knowledge from the scriptures. It was the scriptures that enabled them to go forward on their journey. At this time of the year, friends, I usually, on the first day of the year, my mind will turn to Genesis chapter 1, which tells the story of how God created the universe out of nothing. A tremendous story, and those wonderful words at the beginning. In the beginning, God created. Right at the very beginning of all things, we had this creating God. And I'm always struck by the description of the earth at that time as God was creating the universe. We're told that it was formless and empty and dark. That was the condition of the earth. And we're given a glimmer of hope when we're told that the Spirit of God was moving across the waters. Something marvelous was about to happen. In the midst of all this chaos, the Spirit of God is moving over the waters. But what really makes the difference? What really begins the whole process of creation is the Word of God. We're told that God spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the rest of creation depends on Him pronouncing the Word for all of it to be created. So that the earth that was formless is given shape, the earth that was empty is being filled, and the earth which was dark is now flooded with light. Now that is the nature of God's Word, friends. It's creative. It points us forward to what God is demanding of us as a people. And that's the way the Word of God has operated throughout the whole history of His dealings with humankind. Do you remember in the book of Judges, Gideon, a man who belonged to one of the least significant of all the tribes in Israel, a man who was the youngest in his family. He's working away threshing wheat in a wine press, and suddenly God breaks into his life in the form of an angel and directs him to the purpose that God cherishes for him, that he'll become a great leader in the nation, that he will lead his people against the Midianites who are threatening his existence. The Word of God comes and gives direction. It happened also to the great prophet Elijah. Remember that time when Elijah was totally burned out, exhausted? He had served God to the utmost of his energies. He had dealt with the prophets of Baal in Israel. And now what did he find? He found that the queen Jezebel, her husband Ahab, were searching him out to murder him. The people of Israel were turning against him. He wanted to die. But what did God do? God came into his life and restored his strength and said, "Elijah, the sooner you gather your strength together, the better. Because there's work to be done. There's a king to be anointed in Israel. You have to appoint a successor, another prophet who will bring the Word of God to the people of God." And there are people out there, thousands of people out there who are still faithful to me, and they need your ministry. God coming into the life of a person who
physically, emotionally, and spiritually, it was a wreck. And pointing him forward to the work that still had to be done. And remember the Apostle Paul. Heavens, if there was ever a man whose life was formless, empty and dark in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, this was him. And yet God in Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus and says, Paul, go and stay with this man and Ananias in Straight Street, and he will tell you what you have to do. God bringing direction into the life of the apostle. So friends, the great message for all of us in this, and particularly as we go forward into this new year, is that we must, if we have any notion at all of how important God's direction is in our lives, we must stay close to the Word of God. We can't believe the way from our Bibles if we're seeking to walk closer to God and to be more obedient to His will. And we cannot neglect the gathering together on the Lord's Day so that we as a people might hear the Word of God preached to us. Now you might think to yourself that I would say that, wouldn't I? But I know personally that in times when perhaps I've been a bit low in my spirits, a bit physically exhausted, perhaps having lost the vision of what I'm about, to hear a colleague deliver the Word of God, having connected with it in his or her heart, and deliver it to a people gathered like this, that can make all the difference to me. I was thinking about the ministry of someone, a colleague who's now retired, and what it's meant to me over the years when I've had the privilege of listening to him. And I thought that the main value of his ministry for me was that whenever I heard him, I knew why I was a Christian and I knew why I was a preacher. Friends, we need this. Not just the solitary reading of the Bible, but the community of the community experience of having the Word of God delivered to us. So the journey was initiated by God. It was directed by God. And in the end, it was also safeguarded by God. Do you remember at the very end of the story at verse 12, Herod had arranged for the wise men to return to him with news of the new king. But the Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to this man, and they returned to their country by another route. God intervening to keep the Magi safe on their journey. And that's a tremendous assurance to us as we go forward together as a people of faith. That God will keep us safe in the journey that He has planned for us all. I think that's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church at Philippi and assured them that God would complete the work that He had begun in them as individuals and as a people. Paul was saying to them that there's absolutely nothing that is going to stop God fulfilling His purpose in your life. You will be kept safe. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that our journey will always be effortless. It doesn't mean that the journey will always be carefree. It doesn't even mean that the journey will be long. I mean, if you think of Jesus' life, would you say that this was an effortless human life? Would you say that it was a carefree life? Would you say that it was a long life? He died in his early 30s. But nothing came in the way of God fulfilling his purpose in the life of Jesus. And nothing is going to come in the way of God fulfilling his purpose in all our lives. No matter how smooth or rough they might be, no matter how long or short they may be, God will keep us safe until the work is done. You know, I came across an article recently about a black slave who lived in America in the 19th century. His name is G.W. Offley. This was a man who was illiterate until the age of 19. He then became a preacher and an evangelist, and was able in later years to write an account of his own life. And at one point in this book that he wrote, he says this: "The Bible teaches that if God calls and sanctifies a person to do some great work, that person is immortal until his work is done. If God calls and sanctifies a person to do some great work, that person is immortal until his work is done." And isn't that what John Newton meant when he said in his hymn, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Not because of any effort on my part, not because of my cleverness, not because of my own human resources, it is grace that has brought me safe thus far. God has kept me safe until the work is done. And that's a great truth for all of us to take into the new year, friends. We worship a faithful God, a God who keeps his promises, a God who will keep our lives safe until the fruit that he has prepared for us has been displayed. If you like, until the mission has been accomplished. I'm always moved when I read 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote it to a friend who was very close to him in so many ways. And this is Paul in his old age. Paul whose health is coming apart. Paul who has been deserted by many of his Christian friends. But this is what he writes to Timothy: "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now, to arrive at the final challenge and to be able to have that sense of contentment and of assurance that God has kept me safe until the work has been done." But Paul doesn't finish there, of course. Paul has this conviction that even though the earthly journey has come to an end, the journey still goes on. And he says, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have longed for his appearing." The earthly journey has come to an end. God has kept us safe for that journey. And now there is an even more exciting, fulfilling journey to be entered into. That's what the hymn that we're just about to sing, that's what the hymn is telling us. Where we have this prayer at verse 4, "Holy Jesus, every day keep us in the narrow way, and when earthly things have passed, bring our ransomed soul at last, where they need no star to guide, where no clouds thy glory hide. That's the promise of our God, that having come faithfully to the end of our earthly journey, we go on in that place where there is eternal light and the presence and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you that you've called us on this journey, that you direct us through your word, and that you will keep us safe until the work is done. And pray also, Lord, that you would keep safe in our hearts the great promise that the journey doesn't end with death, but in fact reaches its climax and goes forward in the light and peace of Jesus' presence. And we pray all this in his name. Amen.